We turn in the scriptures this evening to John 10. John 10. We begin reading in verse 14. John 10, we begin in verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Now the sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division, therefore, again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, Many good works have I shown you from my Father. For which of these works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, For a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, and because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, Is it not written in your law, I said ye are gods? If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, Thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works that ye may know, and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to take him, but he escaped out of their hand. And went away again beyond Jordan into the place where John had first baptized, and there he abode. And many resorted unto him and said, John did no miracle, but all things that John spake of this man were true. And many believed on him there. Our text tonight is found in verses 24 through 31. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me, is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. In his sermon on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter leveled a hard accusation against the Jews. He accused them that they had with wicked hands taken our Lord Jesus Christ and had crucified and slain him. And that accusation that Peter made against the Jews was true. The Jews had in unbelief rejected Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They had, in their unbelief, consented to his death. So, in a certain sense, unbelief had everything to do with the cross of Jesus Christ. If it were not for unbelief, Christ would not have been crucified. But in this, of course, we need to remember what else Peter concluded at that time. Jesus had died according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. It was not an arbitrary matter, therefore, that Jesus was put to death by wicked hands on the cross. A sad, but simply a true story. Jesus had to die according to God's sovereign will and good pleasure. He led the events of wicked hands that Jesus Christ might be crucified and that he might die. And therefore, the unbelief of man was under the sovereign direction and good pleasure of our God. God used the unbelief of man in every way to accomplish his plan for our salvation. And the passage before us this evening reveals that to us in a very clear way. We are told in verse 22 of this chapter that Jesus was in Jerusalem in order to celebrate the Feast of Dedication. The Jewish leaders in Jerusalem had already by this point openly revealed to everyone, not just to Jesus, but to everyone, their hostility against Jesus. Jesus did not even come to Jerusalem very often because he realized that the moment he would begin preaching and teaching there in the temple, he would be challenged and threatened by the Jewish leaders. And it was already by this point in his earthly ministry that the Jewish leaders had excommunicated from the synagogues those who even remotely showed interest in this Jesus. So hostile had the unbelieving leaders of the Jews become that they at this point sought to kill Jesus. Jesus had been to Jerusalem several months earlier. They had, in their anger, picked up stones in an attempt to kill him. We read of that account just a few chapters earlier in John 8, verse 59. Then the Jews took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, it was a couple of months later, and Jesus was back in the city of Jerusalem. He was in the temple celebrating a feast, the Feast of Dedication, that Judas Maccabeus had proclaimed after reclaiming and cleansing the temple after the ruination of it by Antiochus Epiphanes. The feast lasted 8 days, and it was during this feast that Jesus once again began to preach, and that concerning himself being the good shepherd. While preaching, once again, he was confronted immediately by the Jewish leaders. We are told in verse 24 of our text tonight, "Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly." Now, we have to appreciate somewhat what was happening here in the temple. The last time Jesus had slipped away out of their grasp, they could not find him. He had disappeared somehow, and they were unable at that point to stone him. This time, the Jews were determined that that was not going to happen. So they surrounded Jesus. They stood around him. And they cut off, by means of themselves and the temple guard that were with them, any means of escape. They cut off Jesus at the same time with all possible contact from the people that were listening to Jesus there in the temple, and who might still be sympathetic to the teachings of Jesus. The Jews, that is now, of course, the wicked Jewish leaders, and the temple guards surrounded Jesus, and he stood alone in their midst. It is then that they put the demand before him again. How long do you make us doubt? If you are the Christ, then tell us plainly. Well, our text tonight, people of God, constitutes the answer of Jesus Christ to this demand of the wicked Jewish leaders. We consider as our theme, plainly the Christ. Plainly the Christ. In the first place, plainly told. Secondly, steadfastly believed. And then finally, stubbornly refused. The anger of the Jewish leaders at this point was crackling in the demand that they had placed before Jesus. Their question charged Jesus with attempting to avoid answering the truth, whether he believed himself to be the Christ, that is, the Messiah. Made the charge that Jesus himself was being unfair to the people and to them in particular by evading the main question. Do you make the claim, Jesus, that you are the Christ, that you are that long-promised Messiah? Tell us, why is it that you leave us in doubt as to who you are? Tell us plainly. Tell us with openness that you are the Messiah that has been promised the nation of Israel for these many hundreds, no, thousands of years. This must end right here and now, the leaders said. Are you or are you not the Christ? These men asked this question, of course, not because they were truly confused on this matter and somehow needed Jesus to put it straight in their own minds so that they could understand if he were truly the Christ. It was not as if they were sincerely seeking to understand Christ in order that they themselves might perhaps believe on him. If Christ said to them at this particular moment that he was indeed the Christ, believe me, the stones would fly again. The Jews stood around Jesus in order that they might find a reason to take him away and to kill him. They surrounded him in order that he might not get away from them. So they wait for Jesus' answer. And Jesus gives them the answer very plainly. We read of that answer in verse 25. Jesus answered them, I told you, and ye believed not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. I told you that I am the Christ. In other words, Jesus isn't here once again trying to skirt the issue. He says to them, I told you I am that Messiah, but you have not believed me. Jesus is telling them here exactly what they ask. He is not sidestepping the question whatsoever. He is right to the point. I told you, yes, I am the Christ. And you act as if you are still confused and still wondering, even though I have indeed told you that I am the Christ. You act as if I'm trying to be clever somehow and avoid coming out and saying that to you point blankly. But I told you that I am he. Why do I now get this question thrown in my face once again? It's obvious, people of God, that Christ did tell them before also of the fact that he was the Messiah. Already in the early part of Jesus' earthly ministry, After healing the lame man in the temple by the pool of Bethesda, he told the Jews this of himself. And it already was plain to them at that point, early on in his ministry, that he was indeed the Christ. Notice what we read in John 5, verses 17 and 18. But Jesus answered them, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had he broken the Sabbath, but also that he said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." That was early on in his ministry. They were going to stone Jesus because he made himself equal with God by saying that his Father worked hitherto and I work. Then too, a few months prior to this, and we made reference to that already, in John 8, verses 56 through 58, we read of the same type of an answer. "And your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day." In other words, Abraham was looking forward to my coming. I'm the promised Messiah. That's why Abraham was looking forward to my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus saith unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Whoa, what an answer he had given to the Jews. So much so that, as we noticed, they took up stones at that point already in order to stone Jesus. Plainly, Jesus had come out with the claim that he not only was the divine Son of God, sent forth by God himself, but that he was, in fact, that Messiah whose day even Abraham had looked forward to. It was exactly at this, or exactly this, that had prompted the Jews repeatedly to take away his life. But the truth had plainly been told them. Besides, Christ also, in our text tonight, calls attention to the works that he performed, the miracles he performed, the works that I do in my Father's name. Notice how he keeps calling God his Father. I'm God's Son. He's my Father. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. Who but the Messiah would have the power to heal the sick, to cast out devils, to feed 5,000 people at one time, to command the winds and the waves, and they obeyed him, who raised people to life who had been dead? Who but the Messiah, the Son of God, could do such things? And all of these works testified of the fact that Jesus was the divine Son of God who had come into this world, sent by the Father as the Messiah. It was obvious. So we ask ourselves the question, why do these men even surround Jesus and demand of it again? Their denial was caused by their unbelief. They saw, they heard, the proof was evident, irrefutable. Jesus was the Christ, but their own unbelief stood in the way of, darkened their eyes and their hearts and their minds. It stood in the way of accepting the fact that Jesus Christ was in fact that Savior who had come into this world to save his people. So Jesus tells them once more very plainly, "I am the Christ." Where have you been, Jewish leaders? But again, Jesus reminds the Jews of a couple of fundamental truths concerning the Messiah promised Messiah that the Jews had come to deny at this point in their history. You see, the Jews believed that Jesus was going to be a man, not the divine Son of God. They believed that their Messiah was going to be a man, a mere man, albeit a great man. Oh, yes. Yeah, their Messiah was going to be the greatest of all men. But that this man would come to establish now the rule of the Jewish people or nation over the other nations of this world. That was a dream of every good Jew at that time. All the Jews, even Jesus' disciples, you know, were of that mindset that their Messiah was going to be a man, such as the Maccabees had been, a man, great man, who was going to somehow be able to raise up the people of Israel to do battle against the nations of this world, and by God's power would give them the victory so that the Jewish nation now would be the head over all nations, and all the nations of this world would be the tail. Neither were they looking for anything at all other than an earthly deliverance from their enemies. That's all they wanted. They were not looking for this Messiah to come and save from sin. The work righteousness of the Pharisees had pervaded the nation of Israel. And it did not allow that kind of a conception of the Christ. They did not feel, they did not believe that they needed to be saved from sin. They didn't need that. They had the laws of Moses. They were Jews. They were born unto salvation by means of their earthly ties to Abraham. They did not believe that they needed a Messiah, a Christ, to deliver them, therefore, from their sin. They desired only a Messiah who would establish an earthly kingdom. So it is in our text that Christ once again reveals to these Jews the purpose of the coming of the Messiah. We read of that in verse 27 and the beginning of verse 28. Where Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That's why I have come." Christ reminds these men that surround him that he came to give eternal life to his sheep. He was not interested in the earthly. He was not interested in restoring an earthly kingdom to the Jews. His function as the Messiah was eternal in value and in scope. He came to give to his people a life that far transcends this earthly, but is in fact eternal in its repercussions. That is what his sheep desire of him, after all. His true sheep do not desire of him an earthly kingdom. They do not follow him for that. His sheep follow him because they desire what their Messiah, their Christ, will truly give them. That is eternal life. If only the Jews... They were incapable of doing this, of course, because of unbelief. But if only the wicked Jews would have thought about their own sin and would have thought about the consequences due them on account of that sin, if only they would do a little bit of introspection on that. Tonight, we take a look at ourselves. We do our own introspection. And we ask ourselves the question, don't we? What kind of a Christ do we seek for? Do we need a Christ to deliver us from sin? Or do we look to a Christ who's a very good earthly example, showing us how to live in this life and teaching us how to live and to give for all mankind? But what kind of a Savior do we seek? You know, people of God, sin is not a little matter. It's a horrible matter. Sin makes us guilty in the sight of God, and by it, we offend God's Most High Majesty. That's what sin is. God in His justice will not allow our sins to go unpunished. And we can perform all kinds of works of the law and deeds of righteousness in this life. But the fact of the matter is, God punishes our sin. And no amount can take away that punishment. God is just in His dealings with us. And the sentence that He hands down to you and to me on account of our sins is death, both temporal and eternal death. We receive the death penalty, all of us, on account of our sins. So what do we need in our Savior? How is it that we are going to be able to escape death? Certainly, not by means of keeping a few laws. The only way to escape eternal death is to make payment for that sin that we have committed. So we need a Savior, we need a Messiah, we need a Christ that is able to make payment for our sins in order to take away our guilt. That's the purpose. That's the function of the Messiah, of the Christ. That's why Jesus Christ came into this world. By His death, He pays the price for our sin by offering Himself as a sacrifice and suffering under the eternal wrath of God in our stead. And in that way, Christ will satisfy the justice of our God against our sins. He'll take away the cause of death by paying the price for our sin. And then He gives to us eternal life. My sheep follow me, and they desire of me one thing, and that I have earned for them, eternal life. Life in the presence of God. Well, the life hereafter. We talked about that in detail this morning, didn't we? That's what Christ has come for. But it is exactly that the Jews did not want. They didn't want that because, you see, there was no introspection. They were not able to come to know themselves and their own sins. And we might ask the question, why not? Why not? I mean, by God's grace, we have come to know our sins. Why not them? Because they were not of God's sheep. God did not work in their hearts by His grace. Unbelief had blinded these men. In fact, when Christ now again, as in the past, reminded him of the fact that they needed salvation, they needed eternal life, and that was the reason that He was there to earn for them eternal life, they became vehemently angry with Jesus. Angry with Jesus for that, but also coupled with the fact that Christ continued to claim that He was the divine Son of God. Oh, that irked the Jews. That irked them. Christ, as the divine Son of God, always seemed to rub the Jews raw. Christ made the same claim again in His discourse with them, and He does that in a very simple matter at the end of the discourse of our text, verse 30. I and my Father are one. He made himself out to be God. And that truth of Christ lay at the very heart of everything that Christ was now telling the Jews. It was exactly that that angered them so much that they picked up stones to kill him. And Jesus asked them, "Why are you doing this?" And they said, "Because you made yourself to be God. That's why we're doing this. You're guilty of blasphemy." But that truth, you see, lay at the heart of all of the instruction of the Word of God that we have before us tonight. No man can pluck my sheep out of my hand. Why? Because I'm God. No man can pluck the sheep out of my Father's hand. God is my Father. My works that I do in my Father's name. All of these statements that Christ makes points to the fact that Jesus Christ is in fact the divine Son of God. And the Messiah had to be the divine Son of God. These men couldn't see that. They couldn't understand that. But we understand it by God's grace, because he's worked in our hearts faith instead of unbelief. But we understand it, don't we? A mere man could not perform the work of the Messiah. As the anointed of God, Christ had to bear the burden of God's eternal wrath. And no mere man could do that. Only one who is divine is able to bear the wrath of God against sin. But that bothered the Jews so much. Why? Because they didn't want a Messiah who was divine. All they wanted was a mere man. A man who could accomplish a man's work. And they felt that Jesus was simply being haughty and even proud and blasphemous when he took upon himself that title of the Son of God. Unbelief simply does not understand Christ. It turns a hardened heart upon him and who he is. And for that reason, the Jews stubbornly rejected Christ. Now Christ reveals to them the most blessed of all truths when he speaks to them in the words of our text this evening. Speaks to them of the blessed work of preservation. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them, my sheep, out of my Father's hand." These words have become the source of great joy and comfort in the lives of God's people and of every true believer. Christ's sheep. Christ is the good shepherd. And as the good shepherd, he cares for a certain flock of sheep or flock of people. These are his sheep who belong to his pasture and who belong to his sheepfold. Christ said earlier in this chapter that he laid down his life for these sheep, and that in order to give to them eternal life. These sheep, Jesus informs us in verse 29, have been given to him by his Father. In other words, they didn't come and want to be the sheep of Jesus Christ, but God gave them to Jesus Christ as his sheep. And that truth is telling. They are exactly those people whom God has given to Jesus Christ from eternity, chosen unto life eternal, whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, perhaps for those who are in our Essentials class, as well as those who are in pre-confession class or in Heidelberg Catechism class, here's proof, you see, that Jesus died, came into this world to die for his sheep, not everybody, as the Arminian likes to claim. And because Jesus Christ dies for his sheep, their salvation is sure. It's sure. That's why we are preserved. We are preserved because we have belonged to God from all eternity. And we are those whom God has given to Jesus Christ. God has chosen each one of his sheep in Christ, in his eternal counsel, that is, in his eternal plan for all things. Before time began, before the foundations of this world were laid, God chose unto himself a certain people, a certain flock of sheep in Christ Jesus. And their end is eternal life, because Christ gives to them eternal life. These whom God has chosen from eternity, he gave to Christ. He calls them in the midst of their sin and misery, and they come to him. His sheep, therefore, come to Jesus Christ, and they follow him as the good shepherd. Christ died for them, and Christ gives to them that eternal life. These sheep are those who come to believe on Jesus Christ. These are the ones who know the voice of their good shepherd. They hear him, they love him, and they follow after him, because God, you see, by his grace, now takes those whom he has chosen from eternity and he grafts them into Jesus Christ so that they become bound to Christ. They become one with their good shepherd. So that as a result of that, they come to Jesus Christ. And they come to Jesus Christ because they have come to know him and they have come to trust in him. That is faith, after all. It is knowing Christ. It's confiding in Jesus Christ. And as a result of that faith, coming to Jesus Christ and following him. Again, it is not as if this faith is something that every person has in himself, that he's somehow able to muster up out of the good that he has within him, something that he must exercise first before becoming one of Christ's sheep. It's not that. On the contrary, only those who are chosen of God and by God's grace given to Jesus Christ as his sheep from eternity are those who, as a result of that, will believe on Christ and then come to Christ too. So Christ emphasizes that for us. Verse 26, he does this in a negative way, but we surely can apply it in a positive way. Ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. And we can simplify that and make it very easy in a positive sense. Ye believe because you're one of my sheep. That's what Christ says to you and to me. Those who did not believe on Jesus Christ, they could not believe in Jesus Christ. And they could not believe because God had not chosen them to be one of his sheep. And when they hear the voice of that good shepherd, Jesus Christ, they respond in unbelief and they refuse to believe on Jesus Christ. Harsh reality, but true, that Jesus teaches us here in verse 26. And yet, on the other hand, God irresistibly draws his own people, his own sheep, to Christ. And they hear Christ. They hear their good shepherd. They hear Christ speak to them externally through the preaching. and by means of the Spirit's work in their heart internally. And when they hear that call to faith and repentance, they're drawn to Jesus Christ by God's grace, irresistibly by the work of the Holy Spirit in their hearts. And they come to Christ, and they seek their salvation in Jesus Christ. Christ, therefore, knows each one of his sheep, because God has given them to their good shepherd. And Christ gives to those sheep alone eternal life. So we see the relationship between election and faith here, you see. You do not believe on me because you are not elect. You do believe in me because I've chosen you to be one of my sheep. There's the relationship between faith and election. But then the most amazing truth of all, the beauty of the whole passage of God's word before us tonight. No one is able to snatch away you and me out of the hand of Jesus Christ. No one. Those whom Christ saves, those for whom Christ died, will never perish. Never. Every person Christ dies for is saved. Every person Christ died for believes. Every person Christ died for will be preserved forever in that faith. Consider what Jesus says to you and to me here, beloved saints. If Christ indeed died for every person in this world, as the free willist, the Arminian, likes to say, well, then every man is saved. It's either that or the work that Christ performed on the cross wasn't very powerful. If Christ died for every man, then every man would be saved. If Christ died for every man, then every man and woman would believe. If Christ died for every man and woman, then every man and woman would never perish, but have everlasting life. That's the implications of the Word of God that we have before us. Obviously, the contention of the Arminian free willist is that of an error. Christ himself teaches us that very plainly in the words of our text tonight. God has chosen his people from eternity, has viewed them in Christ from all eternity. He then sent Christ to die for those whom he gave to Christ, and Christ gives to them eternal life. There's the logic, you see, of the passage here. And since these saints belong to the sheepfold of Jesus Christ, no man, no devil, no circumstance of this life will be able to pluck them out of the hand of God or out of the hand of Jesus Christ, to whom God has given his sheep. Almost as if it were two powerful hands that hold on to you and to me and will never let us go. The hand of God and the hand of Jesus Christ. It's really one and the same hand, of course. God triune holds us in his hands. If God is for us, nothing can be against us. And will not fall away from faith. You know, the matter of the preservation of the saints is not merely a matter of dispute that we like to carry on with the Arminian who believes that a person who believes one day can fall away from that faith the next day. So a person who is a child of God one day, next week perhaps, is not a child of God. We're not all that interested in carrying on some kind of a debate with the Arminian tonight. This is a truth that is vital to our comfort and our life in this world. If I thought for a moment that I could be one of God's people today, and then let's say a week from now I reject God and I reject Jesus Christ and I'm no longer a child of God. If I thought salvation was to me, I would despair. I really would. I am a sheep, and sheep love to wander. They love to stray away from the flock. And I know as a sheep that if I were left on my own, I'd be wandering around in the wilds of this world, certainly not in the flock of Jesus Christ. If that were really left up to me, I see nothing in me at all in which I can boast personally. I can't earn my way into heaven. I can't accept Jesus Christ as my Savior on my own. And I can't even stay faithful to Jesus Christ on my own. Cannot. If I were left on my own without the saving work of Jesus Christ in my heart, I'd walk straight into sin and I'd never turn back. God preserves us, beloved saints. He holds us in His mighty hand. And even though we can stumble and bumble about at times in our own sin and in our own weakness, God, through my Savior, is holding me in His care. We need to know that, don't we? We look at our hearts, and oh, how we need to know that God, our Heavenly Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ, will never let us go. We may lose for a time the assurance of that faith, but we will never lose the power of faith that God has worked in the hearts of His people, His sheep. Faith is a gift of God from beginning to end. And God gives it, and God preserves it, and His people will never perish. Will never perish, having been saved. No man is able to remove us from the hand of God, who has saved us in Christ. And our reaction, therefore, to Christ, who is our Messiah, who has come to save us from our sins, our reaction, the reaction of a believing heart to that is, I will follow that good shepherd in my life. He is my shepherd, and I'm one of His sheep. And I hear His voice as He calls to me, and I will follow Him. Only by the grace of God, no doubt about it. But I will follow Him. God give you and me steadfast faith, beloved saints, to believe on Him. Peter reveals to us a sobering truth in 1 Peter 2, verses 7 and 8. Unto you, therefore, which believe, Christ is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Unbelief stumbles over Jesus Christ, the Messiah. They stumble at the cross. Unbelief stumbles at the need for salvation from sin and unbelief. But then those who stumble are indeed those whom God has appointed to stumble at the cross. Even that is not left up for grabs. Those chosen by God from eternity are His sheep, but those whom God has rejected from all eternity are those who are not His sheep. And these God has rejected from eternity, and for that reason has appointed them to stumble in unbelief at the cross of Jesus Christ. And once again, Jesus points that out very plainly to the Jews. Ye are not of my sheep, or ye do not believe because ye are not of my sheep. These men, the Jewish leaders, the religious leaders, were not of Christ's sheep. They were not given to him from eternity. And therefore they cannot believe, and they do not believe. It is for that reason that these Jewish leaders took on this threatening stance before Jesus right now at this point. Their hearts were so hardened. They knew that Christ had plainly told them more than once that he was the Messiah. They simply did not want him because God had not chosen them unto faith. And for that reason, we read in verse 31 of our text that again, they picked up stones and they were going to kill Jesus. But their anger was so sharp and so bitter. They did not simply ignore Jesus as did the multitudes in Galilee now who had walked away from Jesus after he told them that they had to eat and drink him. These men wanted blood. So angered were they in their unbelief. Again, for the third time, we are told in verse 39 of this chapter, Jesus escaped out of their hands. His hour had not yet come to die. But the hatred of Christ was indeed intense, just as the hatred of Christ today in the world of unbelief is in fact intense. So intense is it becoming that sometime or someday in the future, that hatred that the world has for Christ is going to be poured out on you and me. That's how real the hatred of Jesus Christ. If they hate me, they will hate you too, Jesus tells us. That hatred increased as the time of Christ's death approached. Surely unbelief led directly to the suffering and death of our Savior. Christ had to die to save us from sin. But we learn something in all of this, don't we, tonight? The account really teaches us to be humble. It is not in us to believe on Jesus Christ by nature. The reason that we look to Jesus Christ as a Savior from sin is only because God works in our hearts by His grace, salvation in Christ. That's the only reason. And that ought to humble us, because you and I must realize that we are no more deserving of that than anyone else. The work of faith in our hearts is a gracious work. And we stand amazed tonight that God would actually choose us to be a sheep. What a wonderful blessing. All in His good pleasure. So that now we humbly bow before our God, the God of our salvation. And we say only one word. Thanks. Amen. Father in heaven, we are thankful that Thou hast chosen us to be a people unto Thee and worked in our hearts faith, something that we could not come by ourselves, but something that Thou hast worked in us because we are Thine, chosen, and that in Christ from the beginning of the world. And that Thou hast indeed worked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, so that by Thy Spirit we too can come to know Thee, and to know our Savior Jesus Christ, and to follow Him as our Good Shepherd. May we hear His voice each day, and may we take up our cross and follow Him as true disciples of our Lord. Forgive us of our failures and of our sins. Strengthen us for this week to come. We ask these things for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.